Good evening. It's good to be back with you guys again tonight. Tonight I'm going to talk to you guys about a character that we're all familiar with, and that is none other than Joshua. But before I can even begin to talk to you about Joshua, I really would like to see how we get to him in the first place. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever made a promise to somebody? I would say that most of us have probably said the word, "I promise I'll do this," or "yes, I promise." Or has someone made a promise to you? And along the lines of that, have you ever broken that promise? Or has somebody ever broken that promise to you? So what happens is sometimes is maybe we are talking about something and we might go back and forth. And all of a sudden, whenever you bring the word promise into play, you have now enhanced the conversation because of the word promise. It has now become a much bigger deal. And being a dad of three little boys, I've seen a lot of kids' movies in my days, especially certain ones over and over and over again. And when I think about promise, I think about this movie right here, Trolls. This is the second movie, and there's a pivotal moment in this movie when Poppy, the main character, is going back and forth with another character I'm about to show you. They're going back and forth. The other character's like, "You know what? I've had it. This is no good. I'm just going to go back and go home." And Poppy's like, "No, we got this." And she said, "I will take care of you. We'll get through this." And he's like, no, I'm done. And she said, "I pinky promise." And all of a sudden, the movie just freezes, and he turns around and says, "You know, you can't go back on a pinky promise." And all of a sudden, it gets real serious, because look at him at the same time. They lock eyes, and next thing you know, as they start to come together with their pinkies, some sort of magical thing happens. Not only does it light their pinkies up, but it sends this wave of whatever all throughout the land so far away that even another character was like, "Whoa, somebody just made a pinky promise." But you get the idea that they're going back and forth. And so when all of a sudden you bring a promise into the conversation, or you bring a promise into the context, it's been escalated. And there's expectations. And depending on who or what is making the promises, you're either going to get your hopes up, or you're going to be like, "I don't know about this still." But the fact that the promise has been mentioned is something that has now escalated things. So if we're going to lead up to the story of Joshua, I want us to remember a specific promise that was made before Joshua ever came onto the scene. And if you would, please go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this will be where that promise is. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, I know that it doesn't say the word promise in this text, but let me just give you a couple things to think about. First off, this idea, this concept right here between God and Abraham is referenced multiple times in Scripture with the word promise in it. But secondly, let's just think about this on a bigger scale. If God is going to say something, it is legit. And just to give you even more perspective on that, let's say you could go all the way back before creation ever began, and you were sitting with God, and God said, "Hey, I got a great idea. I'm about to create the world. I'm about to create the universe." And you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay. And so as you're getting ready to experience what God's about to do, he just says this right here, "Light." And next thing you know, you look and the entire universe has light. All because he said it out of his mouth. And as the days go by, he just continues to use the words out of his mouth, and you're just seeing everything unfold before your very eyes. And if you're sitting there, what a moment or two or three that would be for somebody to say something, and it just happens like that. So when God says it, it's legit. Take his word for it. So now this leads us to Joshua chapter 1. We get to the character named Joshua. And here's what it says in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying." So right then and there, we see that Moses has passed, and Joshua is now the next man up. But here's my question. If I'm opening this book up and I'm reading the first verse and I see that Joshua is now the next man up, my question is, okay, well, why Joshua? Why does he get picked out of all the men to choose from? Why is Joshua that guy that gets picked? Well, you can actually read about Joshua before this moment. For example, in Exodus 17, you got this battle against Amalek where Moses is up and he has to hold his staff up in the air. And as long as his staff is in the air, the Israelites were going to win the battle. But as soon as his staff started to drop, if he got tired, then the Israelites would start losing. So Moses was trying to hold his staff up, and if he got tired, he had Aaron and Hur on his sides who was helping him hold the staff up. But while all this is going on, who was the commander, the leader of the Israelite army to take care of Amalek? It was Joshua. Joshua was the guy who was down there doing the fighting. Well, in Exodus 24, it said that he assisted Moses so far up the mountain before Moses was to go up and meet with God on Mount Sinai. He was Moses' assistant who walked up there with him to a certain point. And so, if you go to Numbers, he was one of the 12 spies that Moses had sent out to go give a report on the land and come back and tell the children of Israel. And then if you remember the story, out of the 12, 10 of them were like, no, there's no way we can do this. We look like grasshoppers compared to these people. They're huge, they're giants, they're going to crush us. Then the whole crowd joins up on their side, and then all of a sudden, the other two, Joshua and Caleb, stand up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. It's okay, we got this. And so before we even get to this point where Joshua is the next man up, we read about this guy, and it's actually starting to make sense as to why Joshua would be the guy to take the place of Moses to lead the children of Israel. He's starting to show some sort of qualities about him as a person that would make sense for him to take this on. And not only that, when you want somebody to take on a big role, who better to choose than somebody who seems to have proven themselves? I would venture to say that whenever Moses was dying and Joshua was selected as next, the children of Israel were probably like, oh yeah, that seems like a good person to pick, instead of just somebody random, because of the situations Joshua had put himself in, and that he was, if he was called Moses' assistant, he was constantly serving God's people with Moses. Humble leadership. Do you think Joshua, in this moment, do you think Joshua just woke up one day and God said, all right, that's it. You're the guy. Bam. You've got all the spiritual growth, all the spiritual qualities that I'm looking for in a leader to take the place of Moses. You're it. Do you think that Joshua was just living his life the way he wanted to? He woke up and then all of a sudden it was just thrown in his lap. Doesn't work that way, does it? But see, unfortunately, what our society wants is we want things to be handed over to us. Because the less work we have to do, but the more that we can receive, sign me up, please. Because it's more convenient that way. It's a lot easier that way. Anyone realizes that if you have any goals or aspirations in your life, it requires a lot of hard work, it requires a lot of dedication and sacrifice and energy and effort to do that. If you are truly setting goals for something to climb, then you know that you've got your work cut out ahead of you in order to get there. You're not going to write down a list of goals, go to bed one night and wake up and be like, wow, I can't believe I just accomplished that goal. And there it is. Just doesn't work that way. Back in March, Putnam County had 3 high school basketball teams make it to the state tournament. Do you think that what happened was they decided to have a tryout before the season started? Then the coach was like, all right, you guys are on the team. And then that was it. They didn't practice. They just showed up for games. And lo and behold, here they are just walking into the state tournament. See, what people don't realize is how much practice they put in and how much sacrifice they were making, how much sweat they went through. Maybe there were some injuries involved. A whole lot of battling going on. People don't realize that. So to make it to somewhere, in a physical sense, we all understand that, right? That to make it somewhere, it requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of effort. But do you have a goal in your life that you want to be as close to God as you possibly can be? My guess is, if I were to walk around the room and ask you the question, do you have a goal of being really close to God? I don't know if there's one person in here that would say, no, that's not one of my goals. I would like to think that all of you would say, yes, it is my goal that I can be as close to God as I can possibly can be. And I think that we all really like the idea of what that looks like and what that sounds like and what that even feels like in our minds. But the reality is it's a struggle to achieve that goal a lot of days because it gets put on the back burner. Because it's one of those things where it's easy to say, oh yeah, I really need to be doing this spiritually, but you know what? I'll get to it one day. Or I'm going to do all this first, and then I'll get to that if I have time. Or if I have enough energy. Or if I'm just too tired, I'll go to sleep, I'll try again the next day. And see, when you're really trying to climb and make goals, you put forth a dedication that helps you formulate discipline to where you are trying to truly achieve those goals, and you wouldn't let just anything get in the way of that. So we think about this, especially in the setting of Joshua, is that it's very easy to take something and just put it to the side and go do whatever it is we want to do, and yet we still have these expectations that I really want to be close to God one day. And I think something that I know I've wrestled with for so many years is every decision, or just about every decision that we make, puts us on a trajectory that either brings us closer to God or further away from God. And in essence, the decisions that I might make tonight will affect the rest of my night. And the decisions that I make tonight or in the morning will impact my day tomorrow and the next day, this whole week, the rest of the month, the next month, the rest of the year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. The decisions that you make right now matter immensely. Whether you think so or not, they matter because these decisions accumulate, and they pile on top of one another, and they can be putting you on a path without even realizing it, whether it's too closer to God or it's further away from God. And here's the scary part for at least, you know, someone like me who's got three little boys is, as far as this whole spiritual growth and spiritual goals of being close to God, what tends to happen is if you're not careful about the decisions you make and you aren't getting close to God, even though you say you want to be close to God, is that if God's the standard and this is the goal I'm shooting for, then what tends to happen is if I'm not truly striving for that, I tend to settle. And when I settle, what tends to happen is my moral standard is so far from God's moral standard that those are the decisions that I tend to make. And then to top it all off, what happens is if this is the moral decisions that I'm making, I will find other people around me who are going to make the same moral decisions. Hey, we just become good friends. And yet, the standards here, we've chosen here, and guess what? We're going to have kids one day. And what are the chances that your kids are going to grow up with a higher moral standard than your parents? I'm not saying it's not possible, but the chances are very slim that children grow up and surpass their parents when it comes to spiritual goals, when it comes to spiritual growth, and when it comes to moral decisions. So if I settle for here, and then I raise my kids, where are they going to get to? Will they make it to here, or will they settle for a little lower than that? And then they're going to have kids, and then they're going to have kids, all because the decisions I'm making right now will impact these decisions later on. So if I have an aspiration to be really close to God and allow that to affect everybody around me, whether it's my family, my friends, God's church, I've got to be thinking now about how I'm making my decisions. Because I'm not going to wake up one day and look and think, how in the world did I just get so close to God without even trying? It just doesn't work that way. Joshua didn't get picked this way, and by example, we're seeing that it makes total sense as to why he would be the one chosen. And so then, this is the position Joshua is in. So what exactly is God going to tell him to do? So let's read the next few verses. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. So God wants him to lead the people across the Jordan to the land. Seems to make sense. You know, that's kind of what Moses has started to do. So he is now telling Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Now, how would you feel if you were Joshua? This seems like a very overwhelming and a very daunting task. And here's the reality of it. Just because you're growing spiritually does not mean it's always going to be easy. As a matter of fact, this could be the very thing that helps you grow spiritually. But God is already reminding Joshua of something that's going to help him. What's he reminding him of? He's reminding him of the promise. Of this promise of this land that I am giving to you that came back from Genesis chapter 12. It's just the continuation of this promise. He's already reminding him of this. Hey, there's a promise I made. I've kept it this whole time. Now it's in your hands. Let's do this, pretty much. It's a reminder to him. But here's the thing. God has kept his promises up to this point. Why would he ever stop doing that now? So if you're Joshua and God's reminding you of this promise, what motivation this would be to stop for a second and remember all that God has done for you, all for his people, all for your people up to this point? What motivation would that be that no matter how you feel right now, God's reminding you, oh yeah, don't worry, I've already promised it. He's already reminding him to get him focused and to get him ready for this. And so here's what he's going to do, is he's going to lay the groundwork for Joshua. He's reminded him, but now he's going to lay the groundwork. And if Joshua will take this groundwork, if he will take the blueprint here, this is going to bring him the ultimate success into making sure this promise is able to come through. And it's in the next several verses, starting in verse 5, which is what the scripture was tonight. Here's what it says. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I was reading this one day, and I couldn't help but notice that it seems to me that there's quite a bit of repetition in this section of verses. So I was like, why does it keep repeating so much? And then I got to look and I was like, wait a second. Is there a pattern in this text that might be pointing out something here? So I was curious about this pattern, and so I went to Google, and I typed it in Google, and sure enough, the first thing that popped up was this pattern that I thought I was seeing. I was like, okay, this must be a legit thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the PowerPoint, and I'm going to show you this pattern that popped out to me in these verses. So if we start over, it's this right here. There's a promise that God has made. And following the promise, there's a reminder. He says, look, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And he says, I need you to be strong and courageous, and I want you to observe my word, my law. Don't move to the right or move to the left. I need you to move in my law, obey it. And then he gets to the next part and says, I need you to meditate on my word. I need you to talk about my word. You need to be in on my word. And then at this point of the text, all of a sudden, you start seeing the same stuff you saw before. He says, to observe my law. So basically, obey my law. Move in it. And then he says again, be strong and courageous. And then at the very end, he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I will be with you. And if you look at the way this pattern is laid out, this is something that is a big deal in ancient culture. So the ancient writers, when they would write text, they were actually very artistic, and they were very good at what they did. It was a skill, it was an artwork. And you got to remember that at this time in history, people could not read. The literacy rate was so low. And so one of the things they could do is if you could write, you could write in such a way that whenever it was read out loud to people, or if it was said out loud to people, what better way to do it than to come up with a pattern so that it was easier to remember? So if you just look at this, if you heard this, in your mind, you could probably think back, oh, well, there's a pattern here, so I can remember this a lot more than I thought I would because of the pattern. But what's really interesting about this pattern is you'll notice that it's leading to something in the middle, and then it mirrors it. So what you can think of is if you're making a sandwich, you've got your bread, you've got your lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise, mustard, whatever you want to put on it, but right in the middle of the sandwich is where you put your meat, isn't it? That's the best part of the sandwich, that's the main part of the sandwich, that's the part that you're really hungry for, is the meat. So if that's the case, that would be the part that is emphasized, that if anybody's listening to this, this is the part I want you to know and I want you to remember more than anything else. And it's this right here. I want you to mention, I want you to talk about, I want you to meditate, I want you to be all in and consumed with my word. Because as the promise was a reminder for motivation, God's word is going to be the source of power as he gets ready to take the next steps with God's people. They can do nothing without God's word. Nothing. They will fail. They will die. They will be led into captivity. As a matter of fact, that's what happened to the Israelites later on in history, is they would not listen to God's word, and guess what? They got destroyed and taken away captivity. God's telling Joshua, this is the source. Everything I say to you, you take every single bit of it in, and it will lead you and the people to do everything that you need to do. And this promise will happen. God's word is everything. It is the driving force. And how much are we individually being consumed by God's word? As the years go by, our society as a whole gets more and more biblically illiterate. Less and less people are picking up their Bibles and reading it. Less and less people know anything about the Bible. They're only going by what they're being told. People all over just aren't taking time to read God's word or to be a part of it in some way. Whether it's being involved in church, or whether it is being a part of the people, or whether it is being a part of events and activities. I mean, if I come to church and I see you do something in the name of God that I think is very powerful, you demonstrated that because you got it from God's word, and I got to see that. So that's one of the best things about being active in the church, is that apart from me supposedly reading God's word, when I come together with God's people, I'm seeing God's word in action. That then helps me and motivates me to be better because of the influence the church has on me. God's word is the driving force for everything. And here's the thing, if you're not reading it, then how can you think about it? Or how can you meditate on it? And if you can't think about it, if you can't meditate on it, well, how in the world are you supposed to talk about it? And if you can't think about it, you can't meditate, and you can't talk about it, how in the world are you supposed to move in it and obey it? The spiritual starvation is everywhere, and it's real. And unfortunately, what tends to happen is, what we do is, we measure how good of a Christian someone is simply by their church attendance. If you ever hear somebody talk about, oh, they were so faithful, most of the time it seems like what they're doing is they're saying they were there every time the doors were open, which is great. It is fantastic. That's how it should be. But is that the only measurement we use in society today to determine how good of a Christian someone is? So let me give you some perspective on that. If the only spiritual eating a person does is to go to church 1 hour per week, then in a year's time, you have ate spiritually 0.59% of your entire time in a year. 0.59%. If a person goes to church 2 hours per week, they have spiritually fed themselves 1.19% of their entire time in a whole year. If a person goes to church 3 hours per week, it goes up to 1.78%, still not even 2% of your total time in a year has been spent spiritually eating. If church is the only spiritual thing you do in your life. So this isn't counting doing spiritual things outside of church. I'm saying if the way that society as a whole gauges Christianity is by showing up to go to church, and that's all people do, this is the percent that you were spiritually eating in a year. Now, understand, we've got school, we've got work, we've got sleep, we've got eating, and we got all that that takes a big chunk of our percentages. I get that, but the reason why I put it this way is because I want us to truly think about where our spiritual health is individually and how much we're spiritually eating on a daily and weekly basis in our lives. Because, like for Joshua, this was his source of power, and guess what? I don't see anything in this pattern or in this text that cannot apply to us today. You want the blueprint for living a godly life? This is the blueprint. Same for Joshua, same for us. He's going to have to be consumed in God's word if he wants to be successful. And it's the same way for us. And you look at these percentages, the odds are totally against us. And again, the spiritual starvation is real. So if you look at this pattern, here's what God is essentially telling Joshua. He's saying, Joshua, if you will consume yourself spiritually, then by default, obedience is going to follow. You're going to be stronger and more confident because of it, which is going to lead to more courage to take the next steps, all while knowing that you're stepping in tune with me because you know that I'm with you. Because God's presence is something to keep with us too, which then keeps us in line with God's purpose. All of this, no matter how hard the circumstances get in front of us, and no matter how we feel about it. So here's one of my favorite parts about this text is, the question is, okay, here's the blueprint, but does it actually work? Well, let's find out. Joshua 23. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. In verse 3, I highlighted, look, Joshua's at the end of his life, and he's saying, look, you guys have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Well, he said it, didn't he? Then you go later on in the chapter, it says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you. God does not break promises. Never has, never will. And here's something interesting about Joshua. The original mission was carried out by Joshua, which was then handed to Joshua. And so now Joshua is a continuation of the story. But big picture, it's not just any story, is it? It is the story. It is the story until you get to Jesus, who takes God's broken, hopeless, and helpless people to come in and rescue them and bring healing as a part of the mission, as a part of the continuation of the story. And you know what? He says something like this in John, it was, God and I are one. He was so in tune with God that everything he did basically came from God. He was so consumed with God and His Word that he was delivering it. And you know what? He completely sold out for it. All the sacrifices, all the effort, all the energy, literally to his last dying breath, he was all in. And then you think that the story still goes, and because of that, every single one of us now have an opportunity to be a continuation of the story, to carry out the mission. Every single person, because of the gospel, can put Jesus on in baptism, and they're a part of it now too. To be healed, to be forgiven. And then when that happens, we begin that journey. And then what do we do with that? Are we all in with God's Word? Are we all in with His purpose? Are we seeking after that? What decisions are we making? Just as Joshua was a continuation of the story, why can't we do the same? The blueprint's there. There's the blueprint. God is with us. We just need to stand strong, be filled with His Word, and consume it just like Joshua did, and look at what came to pass. So the question that I want to leave everyone with tonight is this. Do you live each day with the strength and courage that you are going to the Promised Land? And tonight, as we get ready to offer the invitation is always open for anybody to, like I said earlier, put on Jesus in baptism, to become a new babe in Christ, to be forgiven, to be added to the beautiful, beautiful church, to be a part of the church, to bring glory to His name. And if you're also here, and that's something you have done, and you're just struggling, you're trying to get to the Promised Land, but you're really getting beat up and taking the left and to the right, well, I'm sure this church family would love to pray for you tonight. If there's anything we can do to help anyone, please come all together. We stand and sing.